Thank you for being gracious in the time. I appreciate it.
There we go.
Folks, just while the folks are coming in and Christine's getting set up, I have four things that you can have for your prayer diary if you'd like to put them in. The BCA prayer notes that you can pray every day for the next 3 months. Four.
Thank you.
The One Win One if you want to pray for people who aren't Christians. I have the Barnabas Prayer Focus. Catherine prayed for those 14 people who were martyred in church last week. Well, there's some other prayer points. And I also have Marty and Jenny Forwards, who we prayed for this morning, just a brief prayer letter from them. So I'll put them up there. If you'd like to have them, the object is, of course, to put them in the prayer diary that you've got so that they're easy for you to pray.
That's it?
Thank you.
That's the only one.
Okay, I'll get that sorted.
Wonderful, thank you. All right. Okay, I think I'm organised. So it's good to be with you. I feel a bit like a person who's been doing, a course of study, and I'm just about to hand in my final assignment. I've really, really enjoyed doing it, but it's come to the end. So let me pray before we begin. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at your word today and we think about this important topic of forgiveness, that you would speak to us, reveal yourself to us, and show us how we might be obedient to you in this particular matter of forgiving others. And I pray it in the name of Jesus, through whom we are forgiven. Amen. Okay, so you've got your outline there. I'm not going to read everything that's on the outline. I'm going to leave you to follow through yourself when you get home. It's a huge topic. It's a very important topic. I've got some books that I have read and enjoyed while I was preparing this, which I'll speak about later, and there's no shortage of books out there on the topic of forgiveness. I would recommend that you do take as much time as you can possibly give it to work through this issue of forgiveness. So the petition says, forgive us our debts, it says in Matthew 6, or in Luke, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. I just want to make the comment at the outset that the word debts or sins or transgressions are all different words to describe what it means for us to fail to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we're called upon to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And however you want to describe it, our failure to do that, which is perfectly obvious, can be called a debt, a sin, a transgression. They all refer to the ways in which we offend God and or others by falling short in the same way as an arrow falls short of its target. So we don't reach the target we're aiming for, or we cross the line between right and wrong behaviour, or we fail to honour our obligation to God to live rightly, or to others to behave rightly towards them. Just a few words about what the petition doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that our position as God's forgiven son or daughter is determined by our forgiveness of others. If we just remind ourselves what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So our position is determined by our trust in the Lord Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, and it is God's gift to us. However, I think this petition and a couple where we see it expressed in similar fashion in other parts of the New Testament, it displays our forgiveness of others, displays our position, displays that we recognise that we owe a debt to God, that we have been forgiven. And without the fruit of forgiveness, and in the list of fruit of the Spirit, we don't see the word forgiveness, but we see the expression of that, you know, not holding grudges and not being bitter and so on. They're all elements of unforgiveness. They're examples of a lack of fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and peace. And so where we fail to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then it's questionable whether there is actually any root in Christ. So this petition doesn't mean that our forgiveness of others determines our position as God's forgiven son or daughter, but it will display it. And we can think about that more as we go on. It doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy, or we can say this petition glibly, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. And it doesn't mean that somebody's sin against us is being condoned when we forgive them. We're not saying, oh, that's okay, it doesn't matter. And so we need to get that clear in our mind. It doesn't remove the responsibility of the person who has done the offending to actually deal with that. But what it does mean, and this helps us to understand what we're actually doing when we forgive somebody. As Arch Hart, American Christian psychologist, said, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you back if you hurt me. Okay, so I'm not condoning what you've done, but I'm giving up the right to take vengeance, to hurt you back. And it can be said, another fellow, Gene Habecker, put it this way. He said it involves three things. I will not raise the matter again. Now we see that covered in 1 Corinthians 13 in the chapter about love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. So I will not raise the matter again. Secondly, I will not tell others about it. In other words, I won't go around rallying people to my cause, creating party spirit and so on. I'm just going to leave it be. And thirdly, I will not dwell on the matter myself. That means that I won't harbour bitterness, revenge, rage or anger and so on. If I've forgiven somebody, I will let the matter go and leave it to God to work out what happens next. Nelson Mandela is quoted as having said, resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. Clearly not very sensible. Okay, it does mean that forgiveness matters to God. It's a major theme right through the Bible, from the Old Testament, right through to the New Testament. We know that it matters to God because God took the initiative in restoring the fellowship between himself and humankind, that is the whole world, which was willfully broken by our first parents. And we read that in Genesis 3:9. And he has gone to extraordinary lengths to make that forgiveness possible. And thirdly, it means that we need to distinguish between our justification, that once-off forgiveness, which brings us into relationship with God through the forgiveness of our rebellious attitude towards him, and our sanctification, which is the ongoing, lifelong process of being remade in the likeness of Christ. And that involves daily repentance for our sin. All right. So take these thoughts together, we see that Jesus is speaking of the need to come clean before God regularly, frequently, regularly, could be once a year, I don't mean that, daily. Not to establish our relationship, but to clear away the accumulated muck of our daily transgressions. Keeping short accounts, I don't know whether people say that anymore, since we all live on credit, but when I was a child, then it was good practice to keep short accounts with people to whom you owed money. And so we need to keep short accounts with God. You can liken it to marriage. When two people get married, then a relationship is established. But things happen that will intrude into that relationship, will cloud the relationship, will bring some degree, big or small, of estrangement between the parties to the marriage. Doesn't stop that the marriage is still a marriage, but it's not thriving if there are things that get in the way. And for the marriage to thrive, then those disagreements and misunderstandings need to be fixed up if the relationship is not to be impaired. And so it is with our relationship with God. You want to fix up the things that separate us from God on that daily basis. So we come to the phrase, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us, or our debtors. Now, I've already talked about the fact that it doesn't mean that our relationship is dependent on our forgiveness, in the sense that, oh my goodness, can I ever know that my position before God is secure? Because am I harbouring unforgiveness in my heart? So we know it doesn't mean that, but there is a link between our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us. Part of that is acknowledging that we understand the depths of our sin and God's willingness to forgive us. Now, I'm sure that Nicholas didn't prepare his sermon on the strength of the fact that I was going to say that, but if you cast your mind back to Nicholas's sermon this morning, he led us to see the enormity of the debt we owe God because of our sin, and the lengths that God went to in Christ to forgive us. And so when we pray this prayer, we are saying to God, I owe you an enormous debt that I can never repay, and yet you have forgiven me. You've written it off. And you know the parable of the wicked servant who owed the king a small amount of money, pleaded and begged. When the king said, I'm going to clap you into prison until you pay, king forgave him. And then the servant went out and... Sorry, he owed the king an enormous amount of money. The king forgave it. Then he went out and he met somebody else who owed him a little bit of money, but he had no mercy on him. And he demanded that that little bit of money be paid. And Jesus told that story for a reason, so that we wouldn't behave like that. We wouldn't hold the grudges against other people while ignoring the fact that God has forgiven us an enormous debt. It's tantamount to saying, if we say, I'm not going to forgive that person, when we pray this prayer, it's tantamount to saying, well, God, actually, I don't care whether you forgive me. Now, we don't want to be in that position. God has opened our eyes to the depth of our need for forgiveness and what Jesus has done to achieve that. So we never want to be in that position where we're throwing that gift back in God's face. When we pray it, it's an acknowledgement that while ultimate forgiveness is the prerogative of God, we can show that we're made in God's image by forgiving others. I've got a couple of books here that I found helpful, not in a theological sense of understanding what this means, but in a practical sense of how you actually live out the whole thing of forgiving others when they've hurt you, and I'll talk about them later. But in this particular one, we've got a brief quote from Gladys Staines, the Australian Baptist missionary, who with her husband and three children was serving in Orissa State in India. And her husband and the two boys went off to a convention, and on the way they were set upon by a group of villagers, Hindu villagers, and they were burnt alive in their car. So Gladys says this. Gladys has yet to fathom why God has taken her sons and husband. Questions leap into her mind, but she tries to set them aside rather than pursue answers. I ask myself, do I dwell on the type of death they had? Were they killed first or burned alive? Am I angry? Am I not? I don't know. I cope by not allowing myself to do much thinking. At times I'm overcome with sadness. They're not here. I can't play with my boys. Day by day, I start with the Bible, reading prayers. Previously, I could talk to my husband before going to bed. Now I talk to God, pour out my heart to him, and he gives me the strength and wisdom to go on, she says. Of those who murdered her husband and boys, she went on, I can forgive their deeds, but I cannot forgive their sins. Only Jesus can forgive their sins, and they have to ask. So we are not called upon to forgive other people's sins. We can only forgive the deeds that they have done to us. They have to go to God to be forgiven ultimately. So some practicalities for us to think about. Forgiveness is good for us. It keeps the relationship between God and ourselves open and clear by acknowledging the depth of our indebtedness. It helps us not to feel that we are victims, you know, I don't deserve this, why should this happen to me? Or to feel that we've been hard done by, or that we're entitled to some kind of retribution to be exacted on our behalf. Secondly, it's good for us because it's an act of obedience. In Mark 11:25, Jesus actually said, forgive others. It's a direct command. And without obeying Jesus, we can't expect God to hear our prayers. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we've already prayed, your will be done. So we're contradicting ourselves if we harbour unforgiveness after we've prayed that God's will might be done. And so, as an act of obedience, it gives us practice in living under the Lordship of Christ, being directed by his Spirit. One of Peter's favourite sayings is practice makes permanent. So when we practice something, it'll become part of our nature and the way we typically react and respond. And might I say it, forgiving others the small things they do to us gives us practice so that if we are called upon to forgive somebody a big thing, it's a mindset that says, this is what God wants me to do. I will not dwell on this. I will give up my right to exact revenge. And thirdly, it's good for us because it gives us an opportunity to resist the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, as we read in 1 Peter 5:8. And in so doing, we're saved from bitterness, pride, self-righteousness, gossip, party spirit, all of those things. When we forgive, we're resisting the devil. I have to say as an aside, when I first came to Christ, after a lifetime of church going, as I said way back at the beginning of the year when Nicholas asked me to talk about my Christian walk a bit, when I first came to Christ, one of the things that struck me was the activity of the devil. Until that point, he meant nothing. And as soon as I gave my life to Christ, I recognised that he is prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to find somebody to eat. So when we forgive, we're doing what we're told to do to resist him. And it gives us, it's good for us because it gives us an opportunity to test God's faithfulness to his promise that those who are merciful and peacemakers will be blessed. As in the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 7 and 9. The next point, which is 2 on my sheet, I'm not sure whether it is on yours, I'm not going to read through that because I want you to talk about that in your groups. Okay? It is good for the church, and that's what I want you to talk about in your groups. Thirdly, forgiveness is good for others. It gives a powerful witness to Jesus' sufficiency and grace, and opens the way for gospel conversations with not yet Christians who have wronged us. Why are you doing that? You know, we've got an answer for the question. Why are you behaving in that way? Why are you not seeking to take revenge? Why are you forgiving people? So it opens the way for gospel conversations. Why do we do it? Because Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has forgiven me. Not because I'm superhuman. Not because I'm better than anybody else. Not because what they did to me didn't matter. Because God has forgiven me. And it releases others from guilt by taking the first step towards them, as God has done in Christ for us. And if you do borrow this book, you will find story after story of people who were forgiven by the person whom they had hurt, and when they learned of that forgiveness, in whatever way that happened, it took an enormous guilt from them and enabled them to express their own sorrow and remorse. So we're giving others a gift. All right, a number of questions are probably running around in your mind, so I've got them listed here as FAQs. How many times do I need to forgive those who have wronged me? The key is that forgiveness is to be from the heart, not half-hearted or simplistic. And I'll talk about that in number three under this heading. In other words, we don't set limits on the degree or the number of times we offer forgiveness, but I'll say more about that in a minute. Another question, does it mean that I have to allow these people or this person back in my life even if they've actually done harm or threatened to do so? I think the answer to that is that we must not encourage others to sin. So forgiveness does not mean that we continue to expose ourselves to harm at the hands of others, whether it be physical, financial, emotional, or spiritual. Our goal is to see people come to faith and to grow in godliness. So we might need to employ tough love by withholding our presence, as in, you know, proximity, or by holding the purse strings. It might be, in one instance that I can recall somebody telling me their child was deeply addicted to drugs and they had to change the locks on their house because when they were out, he would come in and steal to feed his drug habit. So forgiveness does not mean that we allow people to continue to abuse us, because we want them to repent of their action. And so allowing them to continue to abuse us does not encourage them to do that. And we're right to look for evidence of repentance. We're right to look for changed behaviour sustained over a period of time. Jesus expected that. He expected changed behaviour. He didn't say your sins are forgiven, full stop. He said go and sin no more. So it's right for us to expect evidence of changed behaviour, not just words, but evidence. And that changed behaviour, if somebody is a believer and they're sincerely sorry for what they've done, sincerely repented before God for that, it'll come out in their behaviour. We'll see it. So we don't have to allow them to continue to abuse us, but we do have to give up the right to exact revenge, whether it just be mental revenge or physical. Thirdly, I can't forget what they've done. Does that mean that I haven't forgiven them? I've given you a quote there from a much longer paper that Peter wrote on the topic of forgiveness, which, by the way, do we have the copies here? So some have been, there are some hard copies here this morning if you want to take that and read that, but it's also accessible on the website. And you might find that helpful. Peter goes into much greater detail than we can do this morning. But basically, forgiveness is an act of the will. It is not an emotion. It's something we decide to do, whereas forgetting has to do with our emotions. And you would have noticed in that piece, that quote that I read you from Gladys Staines, she does not allow herself to dwell on what happened to her husband and sons. Instead, she turns to the scriptures and focuses her thinking on what God has said in the scriptures and spends time in prayer with him rather than dwelling on it. So that is an act of will. It's not directed by her emotions. Her emotions would say, dwell on this, grieve over this, weep over this, get angry over this. That's what the emotions would have her say. But she's saying, no, this is an act of the will. I have forgiven them. Therefore, I will focus my thoughts on God in a practical sense. How she does it is by reading the scriptures. So we won't forget terrible things that have happened. We wouldn't expect Gladys Staines to forget her husband and sons. That would be unnatural. But she doesn't use that memory to feed anger and resentment and bitterness and vengeance towards those who killed them. So the fact that we have not forgotten a hurt does not mean that we have not forgiven. It might mean that, like Mrs. Staines, it's a daily act of the will. Might be even be more frequently than daily that we make that decision. I am not going to maintain the rage in my heart because I have forgiven them that. We've given up our right to exact revenge. And then fourthly, people sometimes say, I just can't do it. It's just too hard. I found this a very helpful progression in another book, which I don't have a copy of, but I would highly recommend. So write this down. It's called Fire Road. And it's written by the girl in the picture at the Vietnam War. A girl running down the road naked, all her clothes having been burnt off in the napalm attack, and she was horribly burnt on her back. She became a Christian when she was about 20, but harboured a lot of anger and resentment towards many people, not just the people who may have been responsible for the dropping of the bomb, but a lot of other people in her later life who kept interrupting her attempts to have an education so that her dreams of becoming a doctor, and then when that wasn't going to happen, a pharmacist or some other person who could help others, kept being cut off by people who wanted to use her as a propaganda tool. So for a long time she harboured resentment against them. And then she realised that Jesus said, forgive. And she thought, I can't do that. These people have ruined my life. So she thought, well, I have to pray for them. That's the only way I can do it. So she began to pray for them. She began to pray that they would come to know Jesus. And if they did already know him, that they would come to know him better. And ultimately, she found after some time, she was able to look at that list of people, because she was so angry, she had a list. She kept feeding it in her mind. She was able to look at that list of people and say, actually, I'm not angry about them anymore. And then when she did meet at least one of them, she was able to embrace him and say, I forgive you, the job was done. The job was done before he found her to say he was sorry. Pray for yourself that the Lord might show you how you're contributing to the situation and that the Lord will show you where you need reformation. Remember, Jesus told the story about dealing with the log in our own eye before worrying about the speck in our brother's. And we're very quick sometimes to hold a grudge against somebody for something without recognising that we ourselves have either contributed to the situation or behave in that way towards others. We're too busy focusing on ourselves. So there are three things to pray for. And the fourth, pray that the Lord will be glorified by bringing good out of the situation. And that, I think, helps us to deal with the fact that it's just too hard. God doesn't ask us, while the decision is made, in a moment, if you like, and repeated, it sometimes can take, if the hurt is very deep, it can sometimes take a while for God to actually change our thinking so that we can actually do it. But the point is, we are on the way. We are not saying, I refuse to. And that's evidence of the work of the Spirit in their lives. All right, so we've got a number of discussion questions there. I would like us, please, to go to question two, first of all. I really want you to do question one, but it can be done. It's a personal thing, question one. So it can be done at home, but I would urge you to do it. Now, this is my sheet of question one. I marked out, it asks you to mark the different ways in which forgiveness is described, and then how does this enhance your understanding of what forgiveness looks like? So you can see I went through with a highlighter and I marked all the different words that could explain forgiveness. Some are positive, do this. Some are negative, don't do that. I found that a really helpful exercise. It gave me a broader understanding of some of the attitudes that I could hold that actually demonstrate that I'm withholding forgiveness from somebody. But do that one at home. I want you to focus this morning on question two. I said I wasn't going to look at why forgiveness is good for the church because we're going to talk about it together. So we'll do that. And I've got some paper in my bag. I'll bring that around. Paper and pens. You might like to make some notes about this. Unforgiveness in the church is one of the worst things that can happen to a church. I want you to think about why being a forgiving group of people is good for the church and what are some of the terrible things that can happen in a church where we withhold forgiveness. And then there's some point four on your sheet is, it's a rhetorical question. Do you need to do some work with God in forgiving someone or many? Spend some time at home working on this. Okay. And Nicholas, what time are we finishing?
11:50.
So if we could come back here at 11:45, I'll talk about the books. You may have other questions. Obviously, I'm not giving you too much time to ask other questions at 11:45.
So 11:40
will be almost 20 minutes. 11:40? Okay. I wanted to give you more time, but I've obviously talked too long. So come back at 11:40. And Nicholas, we're down a few. Do you want to combine some groups?
So we are down a few leaders. People are sick. We're down a few people who are sick. So what we do, we just move towards our normal groups. And then if there's just a couple of people, we'll combine. So we do that. Yeah.